Now, friends, as we come to the 21st chapter of the book of Proverbs, and chapter 21 now is one of the great chapters in Proverbs. In fact, all of them are great, but this is especially so, I feel, and I think we'll see it as we get into it. Now, the first verse I'm reading in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah. As the rivulets of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, it doesn't make any difference how powerful a man may be. He may have been a pharaoh in Egypt. He may have been a king of Babylon. He may have been the emperor of Rome. He may have been a Caesar. He may have been an Alexander the Great or a Napoleon. He may have been a Joe Stalin or an Adolf Hitler or whoever comes along next, and there'll be one. You can put this down. He cannot act in independence of God. He may think he can. We today in this country have a Declaration of Independence, and right now it's being used for us to declare our independence of God. He's the last one that we thought had any rule over us. We believe in liberty, so today we've declared we are free of God. But you want to know something? We're not free of God. No man is. You cannot act independently. The king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah, and God's going to turn him just like he turns a little babbling brook that comes down the mountainside. It will take this course this year, next year it'll go down another course. Who does that? God does that. That's not chance. And this king, or this ruler, or this person cannot act independently of God. And I wish we had more men today in public office who expressed a dependence upon God and showed it in their lives. And quit telling us that they've got the solution for all the problems of the world. Now, they haven't, and that is misrepresentation for any man to say that. No man is independent of Almighty God, and we need to recognize our dependence upon Him. Oh, may this country be called back before it's too late to a dependence upon God. And we need a new declaration, but this time a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. How important that is. And we trust that there may be a turning back to God. And it can only come, according to my book, through the Word of God. Now, let me move on down. Verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but Jehovah pondereth the hearts. And here again is this matter of man's self-righteousness. There's so much said about that in Proverbs. As I've put in my notes, man rationalizes and God scrutinizes. God looks at your heart. And what you've attempted to do is to paint up the surface and have the outside looking nice. I'm a member of a church. I teach a class even. And I serve on a committee. And I'm very active. Yes, but what about your heart? God pondereth the heart. And he says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And have you been to the Lord Jesus and have spoken to him about your desperate condition? And he's the great physician. He's a heart specialist. He gives you a new heart. He's the first one that went in this business of a heart transplant, a heart that can be obedient unto him. Now, verse 3. To do righteousness and judgment is more acceptable to Jehovah than sacrifice. Well, here again we have that tremendous truth that you can go through a religious ritual. Now remember that in the Old Testament that sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ. And our Lord, you remember how he denounced the religious rulers, the Pharisees. His language is withering. He blanched them. May I say to you, he scorched them. And he said what they were. On the outside, he says, it looked like a beautiful monument. Inside, it's dead men's bones. You're like a pretty golden dish on the outside. Inside, why, there's never been a dishwasher that's cleaned the thing out. My, how he went after them, called them a generation of vipers. And God says, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. God says, even the sacrifice of Christ will transform you. And if it doesn't transform you to bring good works, even at the same time, speaking of the fact that you're trusting Jesus when you're not trusting him. I tell you, this gets down, my friend, to the marrow and to the bone of our souls. And it's very important. Again, let me repeat what we said last time. If you were convicted of being a Christian and brought into court, would there be enough evidence to convict you? My, that gets to us, ought to. Verse 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the tillage of the lawless is sin. Now, a high look. Do you know that if you walked into church on Sunday morning and you see Ms. Jones or Mr. Smith, and you just turned your head, you know, so you wouldn't have to speak to them? I was in a group the other day, and there's a man there that has said some unlovely things about me. He acted as if he didn't see me at all. High look, proud heart, and the tillage of the lawless is sin. Now, may I say to you, that high look that you even gave in church, maybe nobody noticed it. Maybe the individual didn't pay any attention to it. But God did. And God said, you just well have gone out and got drunk. In my eyes, there's no difference between the two. It's just as bad. Of course, we don't measure it that way. Now he says the tillage of the lawless is sin. Now, anybody would say, you see that man out yonder plowing? My, he's an industrious man, and he ought to be merited, given a merit for that. God says that even that evil man with the evil heart, even when he's plowing, God says, in his sight, it's sin. Now, that means, sinner, you can't give anything to God. I ought to make it clear as we go along on this program. When we mention the fact that we depend upon listeners, we really mean Christians. I don't think God can bless a gift from any person who's unsaved at all. Years ago in Dallas, Texas, a brewery down there sent, I think it was $50,000 to a certain Christian school, sent another $50,000 to a certain college of another denomination, and then sent $50,000 to a hospital of another group. The college, I guess it was two schools, they returned it, and they would not keep it. They would not accept it from the brewery. The hospital did. And a comment was made on that they felt the colleges had done well in returning it. Why? Because God can't bless it. God can't use it. Now, today it may be that these institutions would have accepted it and kept it. I don't know. But in that day, the word was out that they didn't keep it at all. And I always felt that that was a very good thing. And have you ever noticed what God said to the nation Israel? Over in the 10th chapter, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, when you are going about to establish your own righteousness, God says it's sin. The righteousness of man is filthy rags in God's sight. That's what he says. And this is the demonstration of it. Now, I move on down in this chapter in verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but to everyone that is hasty only to want. the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the lawless shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. You see what he's saying here, that actually riches that are accumulated in an honest way, God can use them. There's no sin in being rich. It's how you got your money. That's the important thing. And God sees to it that your riches, and you may be as rich as any man today, and you will not be able to enjoy it. Do you get the impression that there are certain rich men that are not really having a very good time? Their riches are really not what they need. They need something else. The story is told about the Arab that got lost out in the desert. And he had no food, no water, and he was about to die. And the poor fella saw a package that had dropped off a caravan. And he thought, my, there probably is dates in that, food in that, and maybe a can of something to drink. And he picked that package up, and eagerly and hungrily and trembling, he tore it open and looked at it. And then he dropped it in great disappointment. You know what he said? Why, he says, it's only pearls. Yes, at that time he didn't need pearls, although those pearls were worth a fortune. He didn't need them. He just dropped them. May I say to you, you can get rich. God says that won't do you a bit of good unless you make it in the right way, unless that you use it for his glory. My, what a proverb this is. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is very crooked, but as for the pure, his work is right. In other words, your life will demonstrate what kind of a person you really are. If you are right with God, why, it's going to be revealed in your life. Now, verse 9, it's better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, a brawling woman that seeks to run the whole place and is loud, well, very frankly, it'd be better if you just had a little corner up in an attic somewhere. And that is true. And I told the story about the man in Nashville, the retired pastor of the church. He and I would make a trip down to City Hall. He was a member of our church, and he always would get him out of jail. He'd be arrested for drunkenness, this man would. We got him out again and again. And then one time, this retired preacher said something I'll never forget. He said, you know, if I was married to the woman he's married to, I'd drink also. And very candidly, it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. And I'd turn that around and say it'd be the same thing for the woman that could be married to the wrong husband. My wife and I were talking the other night about some folk we know, and we said how sorry we felt for the wife to be married to a man like that. There are illustrations of that in the Scripture. Job, you know, didn't do so well with a wife. And David, you remember, was married to a daughter of Saul. We've always condemned David, but he had no fellowship, and there wasn't any real love in that marriage at all. You remember, she ridiculed David and told him, said, you made a fool of yourself when you brought the ark in, dancing before the ark like that, while you were disgraceful. And believe me, if you show a little enthusiasm for God, why, there'll be a great many people that'll be embarrassed. Now, verse 11, when the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise. And when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. That's very important to note, that you learn lessons, and we should learn lessons from the experience of others around us. Verse 13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be answered. Now, God has said that. That's either true or it's not true. And I think that you'll find it true. We could give present-day illustrations in public life, but I'll not do that. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom, strong wrath. And you remember that when Jacob was returning back, he knew Esau had robbed him and thought Esau was his enemy because he'd heard Esau intended to kill him. Well, the fact of the matter is that he sent gifts ahead, you know, and to pacify him. Well, I want to say that he didn't need to do that. God had taken care of that. But that actually is not the way that it's done. And you know, there are people that say today, well, I'm going to be generous because I'll be rewarded. Or I'm going to forgive somebody something because if I do that, why, it'll make me feel better. Jane Mershon wrote a little poem that illustrates that, and that sort of thing is wrong. Listen to this. If I forgive an injury because resenting would poison me, I may feel noble, I may feel splendid, but it isn't exactly what Christ intended. No, it isn't. We are to forgive. Why? Because God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That's the reason we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, what, not because it makes you feel better. Low motives are given. And then in verse 15, it's a joy to the just to do what's right, but it's the ruin to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall abide in the assembly of the dead. God says you don't rehabilitate criminals. The thing to do is to get the little fellas in these crime-ridden areas and give them the Word of God, friends. We're doing it the wrong end, according to God. And I somehow or another feel that God's right about all of this. And here is a verse that I wish that I could spend time with, but can't do it. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Now we have glorified the theater, and as a result, the philosophy that is taught on television and taught in plays and in books has got our entire society, the great principles, moral principles, everything is turned upside down. Now, at one time, even in the court of a king, a jester or an entertainer was called a fool. I don't think that's been changed in God's sight at all. But today, entertainers are sacred cows. They are the ones that are popular. They get on these talk programs and glorify themselves and one another. God says, and still says it, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. And there have been several that have committed suicide, and I won't mention names. And one man made this statement, I'm bored with life. Another is, it's not worth living. And another comedian, when he was dying, his friends gathered around for him to say something funny. He looked at them in stark fear and dread and said, this is not funny. No, my friend, we've got the thing turned upside down. And no wonder the television today is like the wilderness of Moab. Nothing really to see. And it becomes pretty boring to look at it. Now, I want to mention this verse 18. The lawless shall be a ransom for the righteous. But that's been turned around. And Jesus, he was the righteous, and he was made a ransom for us, the lawless, the ones that do not do good. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I'm reading now Proverbs 21, verse 22. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. What he's saying here, he is saying that wisdom is superior to brute force. And that wisdom that cometh from above, and that a man may be able to put up a impregnable fortress and think that it cannot be taken, and yet there will be a man smart enough to figure how to get in there. And you remember the illustration I use of old Belshazzar inside the walls of Babylon. In fact, it had an inner wall, and that was around the palace. He thought he was perfectly safe because those walls of Babylon just couldn't be penetrated. And, of course, there were men on guard. But you see, Gobryas, a general in the enemy's camp, was an engineer. And that branch of the Euphrates that went through the city, more or less like a canal, why, he cut it off and put it back in the main stream. And then under the wall where the river flowed, he marched his army. That army flowed into the city, and the city was taken before they knew it. Napoleon, you remember, made the statement, God is always on the side of the bigger battalions. He's wrong, because at Waterloo, he should have won. He was a very brilliant general. But you see, he wasn't quite smart enough, and he had the ability to move artillery speedily. But what happened was, it got bogged down in the mud. It was old General Mudd that really stopped Napoleon as he went toward Warsaw that time. And what happened was that the cavalry just stumbled over and fell over the artillery because it was stuck in the mud. So it's a matter of what God is saying here, that a great many men not only depend in wealth but upon brute force, but that will never be a good enough protection. Now in verse 23, he says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And again, it's this matter of using the tongue aright, because he's already said, as you know, that if you want friends, you must show yourself friendly. And that would mean that you do have to talk, but you need to be very careful, and we do need friends. There's a great deal said here about friends and about enemies. And it was Emerson who put it like this. He says, he who has 1,000 friends has not a friend to spare, and he who has 1 enemy will meet him everywhere. That is so true, that we do need to show ourselves friendly, but we need to be very careful that we control our tongue. And that is the thing he's emphasizing here. Now he says, verse 24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. I think that is a tremendous statement. God has apparently more to say here about the abuse and use of the tongue, and more about the proud than anything else. These are two things, that uncontrolled tongue, that lying tongue, that gossiping tongue, and that proud look. God says he hates it, and he makes no apology for saying that. Now, verse 25, we read, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. And there's quite a bit been said here about the lazy man. And slothful, S-L-O-T-H-F-U-L, slothful is the lazy man. And then verse 26, he coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And that lazy man, he spends his time in covetousness, and he tries to use devious devices to get a hold of money without working. And there are a lot of folk that are doing that, of course. And the thing is that the righteous man is not thinking so much of getting as of giving. And God will bless him. That is the thought here. Then in verse 27, the sacrifice of the lawless is abomination, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked purpose. Now God says a lawless man, and a lawless man is one that has not bowed himself to God and come God's way. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, and that is the lawless. He goes his way and ignores God's way and repudiates it. Now, that man, it doesn't mean he's not religious. He may join the church, and he generally does, puts up quite a front. And so he goes to church and sings the hymns and may even pray, I don't know. But when he brings it, even with a wicked purpose, suppose that he makes a gift and he has a mixed motive, a low motive in doing it, that even makes it worse. And that is the meaning of the proverb. Then verse 28, A false witness shall perish, and a man that heareth shall speak constantly. A lawless man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he establisheth his ways. Have you ever noticed that in the trial of the Lord Jesus, this false witness appears? And wouldn't you hate to have been one of those false witnesses? Let me turn over to chapter 26 of Matthew and read at verse 59. Listen to this. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses. And the other false witnesses, they bore testimony, but it wasn't pertinent at all. But these two, they really lied. Now go over to chapter 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. In other words, you are right. And then verse 12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch the governor marveled greatly. And you remember John tells us that he took the Lord Jesus on the inside and actually asked for his cooperation so he could let him off. But he was too much of a politician to let him off. He wanted to stay in office over in Israel. And so he finally gave in, but he knew these were false witnesses. Now, that is a trial that stands on the pages of history as being the most ignominious of all. Wouldn't you hate to have been one of those false witnesses? He shall perish. That is the statement here in the book of Proverbs. Now, verse 30, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Now, this is a remarkable verse of Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, it is so remarkable that I want to turn over to a verse in 2 Corinthians that may have escaped your attention because it's a remarkable verse, and it's found over in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, at verse 8. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Now, we get alarmed today, at least I used to. I can remember that I went to a liberal college and liberal seminary, and I thought that my ministry was sort of like ringing the fire bell every Sunday morning to defend the Word of God. And these two verses were called to my attention. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against Jehovah. Don't you know that God's going to be able to defend himself? And he'll be able to defend his word? And here we're told we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, if you want to do something, do it positively. Accentuate the positive. And then let the negative alone. You don't need to defend the Bible. God will take care of that. He's asked us to proclaim it. And so I have a letter of a man. I must confess I have filed it over here in the round file, which we call the wastebasket here. And I didn't even read it all. He is trying to show to me that the Bible is not the Word of God. To begin with, and I say it very very candidly, it's a most asinine argument, but I say, ho, ho, hum. Let's go on to something else because of the fact that that man apparently has a hang-up, and that hang-up is some sin in his life. For if he will turn to Christ, he does want to get rid of his sin. He does want a Savior, and he'll turn to Christ. It'll be amazing how those problems will be smoothed out that seem to disturb him. And after all, they're not too important at all. Then he goes on to say here, A horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of Jehovah. In other words, David learned, and he made the statement, though a host encamp against me, yet will I not fear. Well, why? Because God would deliver him. And you remember, old Asa cried out, and he said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. How wonderful that is to trust God. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, and it's well to be prepared. A strong man armed keepeth his house, the Lord Jesus said. But safety is of Jehovah. You keep your powder dry, but be sure your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're resting in him.